God's there, aren't you? He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to never fail us. So what a great and precious promises we have. Ephesians chapter 4, continue our series in stewarding life, and today we'll be stewarding relationships, and we'll use the word friendships or friends, how to steward these relationships we have, and I'm thankful the Lord in His Bible gives us direction for that. I do want to remind you these sermons are, again, kind of loosely based upon the book by Paul Chappell called Stewarding Life, and there's a bunch of them still in the bookstore, and I'd encourage it. It's a really good book, covers all these subjects about how to steward various things in your life. I encourage you to get one of those. And I noticed they put me another book up here, Under Pressure, Overcoming Seasons of Stress with Biblical Wisdom. This is by Brother R.B. Ouellette, and it's another good book. It's our kind of the book of the month. By the way, Brother Ouellette has throat cancer again, and so be in prayer for him. He pastored for many years, 41, 42 years. The First Baptist Church there up in Michigan was the largest church in Michigan for years and years and years. Just a great work, and so be in prayer for him. And he preached out at the leadership conference we attended this last week. But be in prayer for him. Another good book that you could benefit by reading. So Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I'm not going to preach on verse 28, but again, it's a good reminder that you ought to work to get stuff.
Amen.
You no worky, no eaty. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. It talks about the ant and those things, and we live in a society today that has really gotten away from that. And so the Bible makes it clear, once you're saved and you put on the new man, and you're given the new nature, you've been given a new want to in life, and that includes working for a living. And so that, in turn, you can meet the needs of others who can't meet their own needs. And there are many like that who can't meet their own needs, and we ought to be looking out for them and helping them. And there is my first sermon for today. And now to the original message. Verse 29. Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That all, and I'm not going to preach on that verse either, but my second sermon for this morning is, I'm thankful that I'm saved and I've been sealed until the day that Jesus Christ returns. That once I got saved, I'm always saved. I can't lose it. No matter what I do, no matter what things I do or say, I am saved eternally. Because why? Because my salvation is based upon what he did for me on Calvary, when he died on Calvary, was buried, and rose again from the dead. It's not, my salvation is not based upon what I do. Amen? Second message. Now, back to the original message. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Our world needs that today, doesn't it?
Amen.
Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd be with us today and help us, and again, as you guide us through the Scripture in stewarding the relationships you've given us. Lord, these are special gifts, the friendships that we have, the relationships we have with others. Lord, may we be good stewards of those. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is a gift from God, and he's entrusted us with that life to steward or to manage it for him and for his glory. The Lord has a purpose for our lives. I'm thankful that when I got saved, there's a very clear message in the Bible that gives me purpose for living. My purpose for living is to glorify God. My purpose for life is to glorify Him. And we are to study the Bible and learn how to handle the resources that He has given us, again, for His glory. We think about God has given me a family, and we raised three boys, and I ought to go to the Bible, learn how to manage the resources He's given me. He's given me kids, He's given me a wife, then I ought to manage those resources according to the Scripture. Because then I'm promised blessings. I'm promised it will work. Now, if I go down and buy a book in the bookstore and I buy a book on the family, I'm not promised that book will bless my family or that book will instruct me and I'm promised that it will work, but I am promised that this will work.
Amen.
It'll work every time.
Amen.
So, if I want to know the will of God for my family, I read the Bible, I learn from it how I'm instructed to provide for my family and protect my family and be the priest for my family. And then I'm promised that God will bless it.
Amen.
I want the blessings of God, don't you?
Amen.
So I manage those resources. So that's, again, the purpose in life. My purpose is to glorify Him. And we're to be stewards of our time and our health, our trials. We covered that last week. Even good stewards of our trials. And, of course, a steward of the gospel. What about relationships in our life? What about the friendships that God sends our way? These are also gifts from God. Gifts from God. I'm thankful for friendships, aren't you? I'm thankful for close relationships. I think we would all agree that those of us who married, that our closest relationship, our closest friendship should be our spouse.
Amen.
I have a close relationship with my dad who's preaching in Duncan, Oklahoma this morning there at the church. I'm thankful for friends. In fact, I would tell you, as I've gotten older, this has become more of a priority in my life. It just has. I find myself sometimes, as you do, being so busy, investing in so many other things, that the individuals that God sends my way that were intended to be friends of mine, but yet they lacked priority in my life, and I didn't spend the time and invest what I should have, and therefore they're not the friends that I could have had. Does that make sense? No? Let me say it again. We ought to invest in close relationships. You think about Jesus Christ who came to this earth. He said He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And for 33 and a half years, He was here on earth. And for 3.5 years, we have His public ministry. In those 3.5 years, how many people did He spend the most time with? 12. 12. He primarily invested in 12 individuals. And again, those close relationships that He had with those disciples, with those apostles. We need spiritual friends. We need spiritual friendships. And those spiritual friendships are worthy of our investment. So many times we measure success by our status or by the money that we have in the bank. And we tend to sacrifice relationships in order to have that status, in order to have that bigger home, in order to have that promotion. And our relationships suffer because of it. Our relationship with our wife suffers. Relationship with our kids suffer. And then our relationships with our friends suffer. We need to be careful as we try to climb the corporate ladder or whatever ladder that may be, that we take priority in our friends that God has sent us. I don't know how many times I've come across people who say, "Preacher, I'm alone." Why are you alone? Well, preacher, I'm lonely. Why are you lonely? God's promised to send some relationships into our life. But in order to have those relationships, we must invest time. We must invest and make it priority in our life to seek those friends. To have a friend, we must be a friend. Again, this is one area I have absolutely convicted in. I have found myself over the years befriending individuals and then finding myself isolating myself because I'm busy. Everybody's busy. The world's run by tired people.
Amen.
It really comes down to, again, what you make priority. Well, preacher, you said my priority ought to be my relationship with God, and that's absolutely true. Number one priority in life is my relationship with the Lord. I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Savior.
Amen.
The greatest relationship you can ever have is with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will save you, who will rescue you, who will redeem you, will snatch you out of the pit and put your feet on a rock, a solid foundation, and give you an abundant life here on earth and also give you a home in heaven and forgive of your sins. Man, what a relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And absolutely, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be priority. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But again, we go through life. If we're not careful, we find ourselves at the end of life with very few friends. I've never seen anybody at the end of their life go, I wish I didn't have all these friends.
Right.
No. Most of the time at the end of life, it's like, I should have spent more time with my family.
Amen.
Should have spent more time with my spouse. Should have spent more time with friends. Invested more in relationships than in stuff. Again, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And that goes for parents with kids. I cannot emphasize that enough. Your kids would much rather have your time than the stuff that you give them. You say, well, that's not true. I watch their little eyeballs light up when I give them stuff. I said, yeah, that's fine. I also play with the cardboard box it came in. But if you invest in their life, especially as they get older, and you invest time as they get older, you'll find by far they'd rather have that. They may not communicate it out of their mouth, but when they look back on it, much rather have your time than your stuff. Investing in time. Investing our life, investing in our relationships, especially, again, priority is God, but investing in the relationships we have with others. How, again, do we relate to one another? How should we relate to one another? The Bible gives us some guides here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Number one, we want to look at just, again, the context here. It describes two types of relationships that we all have. And the Bible here doesn't describe it, but we know there's two types of relationships. Number one, there's a close relationship we have. And these are soul, stirring relationships we have. It's the relationship you have with your spouse, relationships you should have with your children, and the relationship you may have with a parent, a relationship you may have. Again, I have some friends I went to high school with, and even today I could call a couple of them and go, hey, I haven't seen you in 10 years, but, I mean, it's just that kind of thing, right? Nobody? So there are close relationships, even though they may not have had time recently, but we have those close relationships. So there's two types of relationships. There's those close relationships, relationship like you have with your spouse, and hopefully some friends that you do have that you're very close to. People that would call and pick you up at 2 a.m. on 820 if you ran out of gas. Right? Then there's the relationships that you have in the community. Maybe it's the families you play with, that your kids play with at soccer, or I mentioned soccer first. I'm sorry. I should have went to another sport that's actually a real sport. Sorry to offend the rest of the crowd. I offend the crowd all the time. No, it's just families you play soccer with. It's the families you play baseball with or football or whatever. And you have all these acquaintances. You have neighbors. You have coworkers and all of these. And again, I'm not saying none of them. Some of them may be your close friends. But we have lots of others in our relationship, in our lives that we ought to be stewarding as well. Hello? Because that coworker needs Jesus.
Amen.
My neighbor needs Jesus. That family that I'm sitting by at soccer practice, they need Jesus. And so I ought to be fostering these type of relationships as well. But when it comes to close relationships, close, intimate relationships, those relationships ought to be with those who are going the same direction you are.
Right.
It ought to be with how can two walk together unless they be, unless they be agreed. And so when we're having these close relationships, those close relationships ought to be with individuals who are saved and who are encouraging you and helping you and building you up in your Christian faith and helping you spiritually. Those close personal relationships. You ought to, again, be careful who we befriend. We ought to be careful who becomes a part of our close circle of friends. We're not to be of this world. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, it says, ye are enemies of God. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. So we need to be careful who our close friends are. Teenagers, listen, this is absolutely, you need to be careful who becomes your close friends. Who you hang around is who you become. You can't expect to hang around with a bunch of turkeys and come out smelling like a rose. Can't expect to hang around a bunch of turkeys and fly with eagles. That's actually the saying. The actual other saying is you can't hang around a bunch of skunks and come out smelling like a rose. It's a better way to put it. Right? We need to be careful who our close friends are. This is why when someone gets saved and they become a new creature in Christ and they put on that new man, as Ephesians is describing here, and they put on the new man, they find it uncomfortable to be around some of their old friends. They find it uncomfortable because their old friends are still going to the bars and their old friends are still drinking and doing all those things. And now that they've received a new nature, they don't want to go to the bar anymore. If you're saved here, you become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then all of a sudden, and when you get saved, you just don't want to do the things you used to do. And so therefore, you don't hang around the people you used to hang around. Be careful who you choose to be close friends with. We ought to cultivate, again, those relationships with our friends. And it takes time to do so. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, Abraham was called the friend of God. Can you imagine that? Our closest friend ought to be Jesus Christ. Our one number one priority is our relationship with God, because 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If our relationship with our Lord is right, if your relationship with Jesus Christ is right, then your relationship with your spouse will be right. Hello? If your relationship with your spouse is not where it should be, or your relationship with others is not where it should be, you need to check your relationship with the Lord. You say, well, how can that be? They still have a problem with me. Well, it doesn't mean they won't have a problem with you, but do you have a problem with them? It'll be on your end, not their end. Well, it still amazes me as I read and studied for this particular message, how many people get so worried and so angry and so bitter against somebody who offended them, and understand that that person that offended you is sleeping at night like a baby. Amen. It's, you know what it's doing to you? It's eating you alive. It's not bothering them. Listen, we need to make sure that our relationship with God is our priority. Again, I hope this morning that you know you're saved. I hope this morning you know that if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home. If you don't, we'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know and have your sins forgiven and how you can have a home in heaven. What does it take to be a good friend? What does it take to be a godly friend? I'll give you a couple of pointers. Ready? Number one is truth. True friendship is built on trust. And trust is built on truth. Or in our text, it says, Ephesians 4:25, verse 25 says, speak every man truth. When you become a Christian, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you put on the new man, you ought to speak truth. You shouldn't lie. Broken trust with a spouse will hurt a marriage. Broken trust with your teenager, mom and dad, will hurt your relationship with them. So many times, We lie. Why do we lie? We lie to protect ourselves. But in turn, we hurt others. We need to speak truth. Speak truth. One of the five great needs of the wife, one is conversation. But down there on two or three on the level is trust. More so than men, women need to trust and feel they can trust their husband. We ought to value truth. Any form of deceit, be it words or acts or attitude or even silence, when you won't speak truth but you just stay silent, will hurt a relationship. Every distortion of truth or false impression does incredible damage to your relationship with others around you. Embellishing of truth. Exaggeration. How many of you ever found yourself exaggerating a few things? Now don't raise your hand. I have. I mean, we all have that tendency. We need to be careful. Again, when we embellish, when we're deceitful, it hurts the relationship that we're in. How are we to build friendships? Number one is to be truthful, because truthful will build trust. And then we ought to do so in love. What is, in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 15, it says, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of the, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to speak the truth in love to our friends. The truth's best friend is love. Can I say sometimes that the truth hurts? Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes truth hurts. But it does matter, and it is consequential where the truth comes from and who it comes from. Because as a friend, you ought to be able to speak that truth in love.
Amen.
And those who you speak to, your friend, who should know you love them, will take that truth more so and better, in a better way, if you do so in love. It's truth that is said in anger that causes the problem. Again, a loving friend knows when painful truth must be spoken. And by the way, we ought to have friends like that who can speak to us truthfully. Especially as we think about growing in Christ and growing in the Lord, it's good to have a spouse who will speak up every once in a while and say, hey, have you read your Bible lately? A spouse who will speak up and say, you know, speaking the truth and encourage and trying to help you. Again, a faithful friendship is more than making someone feel good about him or herself. It's about speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. And by the way, we take that into consideration too when we're teaching, when we're preaching, that we do so in love. People want to know how much you care more so than they want to know how much you know. Right? They want to know how much you care before they know how much you know. My tongue is all twisted today. Truth and love. And then comes in the anger part. Anger destroys trust. Everybody still listening? Anger, I know nobody's turned me off yet. Anger destroys trust. Well, this is an area that, again, as I've gotten older, I've told you, I've put it out there that I'm having, you know, issues with this when I didn't have it before. As I've gotten older, it seems I'm just getting, I don't know, I find myself not as in control. Especially if I'm hungry and tired, that I'm not as in control of my emotions. Yeah, give him a Snicker bar. Billy McKinney. Always giving me candy. But I'm not, again, anger can destroy a relationship. Anger destroys trust. Again, truth builds trust, but anger destroys trust. Truth spoken in anger leaves wounds that may never heal. It's been said, as we know, it's not what you say, but how you say it sometimes. We need to, again, speak the truth in love, not in anger. Look at verse 26 in our text. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We absolutely can be angry and sin not. There's righteous anger.
Amen.
Right? There's anger against sin. Jesus Christ went to the temple and he turned over the money changers' tables and he drove them out of the temple. That was anger, but it was righteous anger. Anger against sin. We can get angry about the immorality going on in our world today. We ought to be angry about it. It ought to stir up emotions of anger that the United States of America is continuing to sink in immorality year after year after year and year. It just seems like there's no stop to it. Ought to be angry. But here it said, be angry and sin not. Again, there's righteous anger, and then there's that anger that is revengeful. There's that anger that is self-serving. By the way, when you blow up at your children, it's self-serving. It doesn't help them at all. Oh, it might momentarily. You might motivate them to go do something because they think you're going to pop a blood vessel. I don't want my dad or mom to die. I better go do what I'm told to do. But momentarily, yes, you may get some reaction from them, but it will have long-term negative effects on your children when you lose your temper with them. Again, you can give them the truth in love, but if you can be angry and sin not, have righteous anger, but when you are angry and give the truth and do so, it's self-serving. It's just helping you blow the steam off, but not helping them. Mom and dad shouldn't yell at their kids, just practically speaking. If you have a problem with yelling at your kids and being angry at your kids, you need to pray and ask God to help you and give you victory over that anger in your life. It's not time to pray. You don't have to look down. Anger hurts relationships. Again, anger, again, if anger is not addressed in your life, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. When anger is not addressed in your life, when you don't get rid of that anger, that anger will lead to bitterness. To bitterness. Amen. Here we have six or seven anger sublets or subsets. We have bitterness. That word bitterness means to cut a prick. Again, it seeps out as cutting or sarcasm in our personalities. When you are bitter, it'll come out in you. It'll ooze out of you by way of sarcasm and cutting people down. Wrath, that's a passion. And anger here, it's speaking about violent outbursts. I just addressed that. Clamor has to do with noisy complaints. Ever met a complainer? Evil speaking has to do with slander and never having a good comment. And malice is those who backbiters and stab you in the back and are spiteful. And so many of these characteristics are easy to spot in others. Bitterness and wrath and evil speaking and malice and clamor. They're evil. They're easy to spot in other people, but they'll creep into your life without you knowing it. It'll creep into my life without me knowing it. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't allow anger into our life. Again, that anger leads to bitterness. Bitterness will rot you to the core. Consequences of anger, again, is bitterness. Bitterness corrodes. And according to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 through 25, we ought to be careful who we choose as friends and that we don't choose friends that are angry. That's what it says. You can look it up later. Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, it again describes for us that we ought to forgive. And that if we don't, bitterness is one of the Satan's devices that will open you up to his stuff in your life. You can read that one later too. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. We are to forgive. Forgive. Actually, we're going to go read that one. 2 Corinthians, real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. To whom? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The consequences of anger is bitterness, and bitterness corrodes and opens you up to Satan's influence. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. I want you to see this. To whom you forgive anything, 2 Corinthians 2:10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get in an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You don't forgive? You allow Satan an open door into your life to influence you.
Right.
Yeah. Amen? That's what it says. I'm just reading the Bible. That's what it says. And then it says we ought to forgive. We ought to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Well, you'll say, hey, I'm not the offender. They're the offender. Why should I forgive them? They should forgive, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Neither do you.
Amen.
I didn't deserve the forgiveness that Christ gave me. Amen. I didn't deserve for him to go to the cross and die for me and shed his blood for me. I didn't deserve for him to pay the penalty of sin for me. I didn't deserve that at all, but he did.
Amen.
Just because somebody doesn't deserve it doesn't mean you shouldn't forgive them. The Bible said you should forgive them anyway. That you should show them the same grace that Christ showed you and extended to you. In the book by Paul Chappell, he gives the illustration. There are some who are scorekeepers, and then there are some who are ministers of grace. Which one are you? There are some who are scorekeepers and some who are ministers of grace. Which one are you? We need to be careful. We shouldn't be scorekeepers. Well, they've done this to me and they've done that to me. And no, we should extend grace to them, be ministers of grace. They may not deserve it, but we ought to extend that grace to them. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may what? Minister grace unto the hearers. May we minister to others and encourage them. Be ministers of grace. Again, truth. Conquering anger in your life, forgiving those in your life who've offended you, brings about encouragement. And we ought to be ministers of grace. We ought to be there to build up and edify those around us and strengthen them. We are to guard our tongues, according to the verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth. Be careful what you say. Our speech should always be with grace and seasoned with salt, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. We ought to determine to be encouragers. Are you an encourager to those around you? Or are you the guy, are you the person that just always complains? Are you the person that always cutting somebody else down? Are you the person on and on and on, right? We ought to seek as friends to be encouragers to those around us. That's true friendship. We ought to motivate our friends to grow into godliness, to be the testimony we ought to be to them. What's that, preacher? You described how a friend should be and how we should be with our relationship. Where do you find people like that? Where do you find people that care like that, that want to, you know, be edifiers and encouragers rather than have anger and malice and all these things? Well, you find them here.
Amen.
You find them here. Wherefore, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The greatest place to find a friend is at church. A greatest place to find a friend is at church with people who want to live a spiritual life. May not perfect people, hello, but people who want to go down that same road, who are going the same direction. The greatest friend network is the church, not the bar. It amazes me. I'll ask somebody, hey, man, somebody will introduce themselves. Hey, this is so-and-so. This is now my fiance. Well, and then I go in to ask them, where did y'all meet? Well, we met at the bar. Where can I find a spouse, preacher? Not at the bar.
Amen.
Maybe you ought to get in a good church and let the Lord bring you somebody. What a great friend network. I'm out of time. Jesus Christ invested in 12 men. He invested in 12, primarily. And we ought to understand as Christians that we ought to invest in the relationships around us. That the relationship with our Lord ought to be the priority, but then our relationship with our kids and our spouse ought to be right there underneath there, and then investing in friendships with others. As I look back in people that God has put in my life, I have no regrets with some who are still close friends of mine, but there are two or three who are no longer close friends with me, and mainly because when they were in their dark hour, I didn't do what I should have done as a close friend and follow up with them as I should have done. I didn't invest the time I should have because I had my own things going on and I was too busy. I have regrets. I'm sure many of you could do the same thing. You look back and say, well, I wish I had done this differently, that differently with that individual. And maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with your spouse. And go back, I wish I'd have done things differently. Well, many times it's hard to go back and repair those relationships, but certainly I can go forward in my relationships and invest the proper time and invest the proper resources into the relationships that I have now. I can be the spouse that I ought to be. I can be truthful with my spouse so that he or she will trust me. And that trust will bring about encouragement in our marriage. How are you stewarding the relationships around you? Husbands, can your wife trust you? Wife, can your husband trust you? Can your children trust you? Children, can your parents trust you? And trust brings about encouragement. Let's all stand. We are to guard our relationships. We are to invest in our relationships and value and value and value friendships. Value friendships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this guide we have here in our relationships with others around us. Lord, may we invest and make priority in our life to invest in those around us. Lord, may you send us good friends. May you help us with our relationship with our spouse and having invested in that and in our relationship with our children. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing hymn one.